Abide, O dearest Jesus, among us with your grace, that Satan may not harm us, nor we to sin give place. Abide, O dear Redeemer, among us with your word, and thus now and hereafter true peace and joy afford. Abide with heavenly brightness among us, precious light. Your truth direct and keep us from error's gloomy night. Abide with richest blessings among us, bounteous Lord. Let us in grace and wisdom grow daily through your word. Abide with your protection among us, Lord, our strength. Lest world and Satan fail us and overcome at length. Abide, O faithful Savior, among us with your love. Grant steadfastness and help us to reach our home above. We're short of time because the service was long. Thank God for the blessings that we had in service. But you should have stewardship of your church membership October 9th with page 3 indicated on the bottom. And it's a fairly blank page because most of the things that we want to go through together in a written form are in this pamphlet. So this was handed out probably erroneously last week since we didn't get to it. But since this is a main guide for us in the next 3 weeks, please be sure that you have one because it requires a little more effort of the office to put them together. We would suggest and beg that if you are a family or a couple that you share. But if you need one this week, would you raise your hand and perhaps could someone... Thank you, Mike. I appreciate it. And the guideline says to look through pages 2 through 4 today, so we have quite a bit of material. Does someone have a watch on me? Thank you. Keep the pastor in line. What benefits are given you as a Christian? Now, this is what. How do we define the church before we start this? Okay, the church is not a building, it's not a denomination, but the church is composed. It's a building of living stones, and it's the collection of all Christians. And let's see if we can go over the Baisley definition of church that our kids learn in confirmation class. What is the church? It is the people of God. That means people of faith. People of God gathered around Christ, being made holy through the means of grace. Why do we gather in the church? According to that definition. Wait a minute. First of all, the church is not unbelievers. Does the church corporate have unbelievers in it? What do we call them? Hypocrites. What does a hypocrite church member have? What does a believing church member have that a hypocritical church member does not have? Faith. And what is the object of all saving faith? Christ. The people of God gathered around Christ. And why are they gathering? Well, but does Jesus have a purpose? Just it's Woodstock. Here we are gathered around Christ. Hallelujah. Being made holy through the means of grace. The church is the means by which we are made holy. Does that mean that we are holy as we're gathered here? Or do we have sin that needs forgiveness? And what if we have sin that needs forgiveness, that we want to keep and don't want to have forgiven? What happens if we have sin that we want to keep, that we don't want forgiveness for, but that we want to pursue? Pardon? You're welcome to keep it, and if you keep that one sin that you want to keep, Jesus says you can have all the rest of them too. Because the gospel is the removal of all sins. And they're your sins. If you want to keep them, you can. And that's what church discipline is about. What is the concern of the elders as we are concerned with worship for people not attending? Is it because the pews are empty? Well, that's what everyone looks like and everyone is offended about. But what did we promise in church membership? That I will receive these means of grace regularly. Why? Because I want it and need it. Can we make our church members want the means of grace? But if they don't want the means of grace, what must we say about them? They're not believers. Can you want to remain as you are right now in sin and still go to heaven? And that's what repentance is about. We are members of the church because we have faith, and faith is repentance. For what? For my sin. And what's the answer for my sin? The Savior. That's who we gather around. Okay? So this is gotten to on page two. You are, if you are a believer, you are a member of the church. You are a member of the body of Christ. And what benefits do you get? And these are all free benefits. You don't pay anything for them. Who paid the price that you should have these benefits? Jesus. Okay. A Christian is given every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has loved us and all the world in Christ. Heaven and God's favor were closed to us. Sin was the wall over which even God could not extend his hand to help us. The wall had to be removed. God accomplished that through sending his son, born of a real woman, the Virgin Mary. And as he, Jesus, lived a sinless, perfect, holy life, as none of us could or would, and offered that life as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, and rose again on the third day on Blessed Easter, God took away the wall that stood against us with his love. Now heaven and God's favor have been opened to us through and only through Jesus, so that all who believe in him are saved by grace. Free gift. Nothing we earned or deserved. Only Christians have this benefit because though Christ's work applies to all since he died for all, only those who believe and come to depend on him as the sole source of their salvation are saved. And as Christ is the shepherd of his sheep, that is believers, they prove their faith by heeding Christ's word for what it is, God's word, the word they follow, that is the ultimate authority in their life. And put a little star next to that, because this is the test as to whether a person is truly converted. It is their attitude towards God's word. Enemies of God don't want to hear God's word, just as when you're either a Trump or a Hillary fan, maybe. But whoever's fan, you don't want to hear evil about them, and you want to hear evil about the other guy. Your ears are tuned by who you like. And it's amazing that what the case there is, if you're objective, against both of these candidates that are running for president. God is giving our nation what it deserves instead of what we need. But the point is, your ears are open to whom you love. You love to talk to your best friends on the phone and to speak with them. A Christian loves to hear God's word. An unbeliever hates God's word. And that's really the test as to whether someone is converted. You either love it or hate it, and don't believe you're in between. Because if you are neither hot nor cold, what does Jesus say? I'm going to spit you out of your mouth. So Christ's word is the word of that the sheep follow, and so the believer's ears are tuned to Jesus' words, And that's the only, those are the only words that give them comfort in this world. Jesus' words. The rest are all false hopes and temporary comforts. So the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. By faith, they receive Christ and all his benefits when his forgiving and saving and sanctifying, that means holy making voice, is the sound that fills their ears and the love that fills their hearts. As St. Paul diagnoses faith and also unbelief, no man speaking of the Holy Ghost calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And so that's the difference in responding to his word. Someone can say, I know Jesus said it, but I don't care. He can go to hell. He's accursed. Or he's my Lord, and I listen. There's not an in-between. He's either worth listening to, or he's not. When he hears the voice of Christ, no believer who has the Holy Ghost can say of Christ, who is speaking to him, to hell with him, I'll do what I please. I don't care what he says. He refuses Christ and the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Spirit and faith are in those who hear Christ speak and say by faith, I'll follow him and heed what he says to me. He's my Redeemer, my Lord. I must follow him lest I stray and be lost. And this is the believer's greatest fear, that I will stray away from God and his word. I'll no longer want to hear him. I'll say, I've had enough of Jesus. And when we've had enough of Jesus, he has had enough of us. So as a Christian, these are the blessings. You have received the Holy Ghost. You have been given Christ and all his benefits. You are promised forgiveness of your sins by right. In other words, you're children of God. You have that by right. You have heaven by right as a gift of Christ. You have all the Word of God, the Bible, as your heritage. You have the mind of Christ in the law as to what pleases God. You have the mind of Christ as to his goals for this world. You have the means of grace. And these means of grace are the instruments that Christ commands you to faithfully use, by which he saves you by grace. I know about Jesus, so I don't need his body and blood in the sacrament. So in the name of Jesus, I can disobey his command. That's not a believer. Does faith ever say no to Jesus? No. Why must a Christian belong to the church? And now we're talking about the denomination, or we're talking about the Lutheran church in your case. Why must a Christian belong to a church? If we're a believer by what goes on in our hearts, that I believe and trust in Christ, why is it necessary for me to belong to a church? It's for these reasons. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And what has he commanded us? He's commanded us to have his word, to confess our sins one to another, it says. Confess your sins one to another. Well, who's the other? Well, he's talking to the church. There's a corporate thing that we do. Church is really healthy when we sin against each other, which we do all the time, but when we ask each other for forgiveness and have God's grace cover it. The Lord's Supper. And you know, there's an emergency witnessing. Any Christian, because they have the Word of God, can witness to an unbeliever. Any Christian in an emergency situation can baptize a baby, because that's a command given to all the church. But does every Christian have the right to publicly preach and administer the sacrament of the altar? No. It's given to one servant among the gathering to hand it out to all the people. So there's a corporate nature in the commands of Christ. Christ did not give Holy Communion individually, one at a time to his believers, but as a group. They were gathered together at the supper. Luke 11, Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now, that definition of the church gathered around Christ is meant to be linked to these words of Scripture. He who gathereth not with me scattereth. So if you're not gathering with the church of God, what are you doing with the kingdom of God? You're scattering. Your link to the one that we gather around is made weaker and broken when you had the opportunity of receiving his word and grace and instead you wanted to watch TV or worship, as one of my former members used to say, "Pastor, I wasn't there Sunday because I was worshiping at St. Mattress." Well, sleep is important, but is it more important than God's word? The writer of the Hebrews says, and this is an important passage, this is a scriptural, Holy Spirit-inspired passage, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." Is it God's will that we gather or that we forsake the assembling of ourselves together? And again, why? Does God need us to be here? No, we need him. We need him. If I forsake Christ and go to hell, will heaven be any less happy because Joel Baisley isn't there? A lot of you are saying, well, it'll probably be, probably be a lot better because you know me as a sinner. But no, if I'm not in heaven, it's going to be a grand old time there even without me. I'm not necessary to be in heaven, but I need Christ. The church doesn't need me. I need the church. I need Christ. He doesn't need me. I need him. And sometimes we operate as a church as if we needed the people. Do we? No. This is counterintuitive in the age that we live. But my pastor, when I was growing up, my parents reminded me of this all the time. He says, the people need the church. The church need the people. It isn't up to the church to keep the people. It is up to the people to keep the church. Why? Because the treasure of Christ and his grace are there. It's up to you to keep that. It's yours. It's up to you to keep that. We'll get to that. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. In other words, admonishing one another to stay faithful in our assembling, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth. What is willful sin? What is the willful sin that it is referring to here? What is the willful sin that it is referring to here? No, that's you're doing a general definition of an unforgivable sin. What's the specific sin that's being referred to as willful sin? Not assembling together. Why is that a willful sin? Because you have responsibility for your schedule. It's your freedom that you schedule yourself to do things, and nobody makes you do it. And so if you schedule yourself out of assembling together, it's a willful sin. It's an intentional sin. Which commandment is referred to here? The third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt sanctify the holy day. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we may not despise preaching and his word. What does it mean to despise preaching and his word? It means to belittle it and make it less than it is. What is it? It's Jesus talking to me and giving me grace. But it's not as important as these other things in my life. So I'm going to schedule those other things and leave the assembly behind. Should we be comfortable in doing that? We better not be. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, and what is the truth? Christ is here speaking to me and giving me this grace. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins. That's what we're shunning. Jesus the sacrifice, and a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. If you shun God and his grace, what can you expect? Wrath. This is the fear, the proper fear of God. I can lose him. Where do we gain him? In Christ. Why do we assemble? Christ. A Christian must therefore belong to a church because he first is commanded by Christ his Lord to receive these means of grace that bestow his grace for salvation in the church, the all things of Matthew 28. Again, some inactive members that I run into, they haven't been here for a long time. I say, hey, when the Lord says, take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this is my blood, is he talking to you or someone else? And if they answer correctly, they're talking to me, then perhaps there would be a proper guilt over despising the Lord's Supper. And if it's someone else, they're just confessing they're not a believer anyway. It's a pointed question, but it's one of mine. Secondly, not only agrees the gospel is true, but receives it from Christ through Christ's word and sacrament. It's not a knowledge of the gospel, but it's our dependence and constant receiving of the gospel, just as the sheep not only learn the voice of the shepherd, but also follow that voice. Is not saved alone, but commanded by Christ to gather with brothers and sisters to share his love and benefits, as he says in Luke 11, who is not with me gathering is scattering. Knows he will be left out of salvation if he rejects or avoids Christ's grace, won and bestowed to him there. Willfully rejecting his means of grace, he can only expect God's judgment, as in Hebrews 10. He knows he must be better than he is to get to heaven, and the means for that sanctification is Christ in his means of grace, especially Holy Communion and its proper reception. I need to change, and God changes me by his grace. Is not satisfied with the state of his faith, but knows it can only grow through learning God's word, also being served by the pastor who holds the teaching office in the church. And finally, must be part of Christ's mystical body, the church, and her public confession of the gospel proclaimed here. And so we don't only witness to Christ as individuals in our calling, but when we gather as the community of faith and people see us coming to church, it is a witness to them of our faith. We're coming together around Christ, and when we invite you to come to our church, we will lead you there. We will take you by the hand, and we will come into Christ's presence with you. So, this pamphlet then goes into three pages, the first of which we will look at today. How do I rightly use my membership? And now we're getting into the course, the stewardship of our membership. I would remind you in this that Scripture says, to whom much is given, much is expected. So you've been given as a believer all these gifts, and as such there is much also expected. As a child of God, I must, and the first bullet point is what we're going over today, receive my share in my eternal heritage earned by Christ. We are partakers in Christ. We take part. He distributes himself to each of us. He's like a well-cut pizza, and each of us gets a part for the forgiveness of our sins. So the primary part of church membership is not going to be what we do, but what we receive. Nothing that we do is going to get us into heaven, but what we receive in the church is what gets us into heaven. So we are not here to do, although we will do, but we are here because of what Christ gives us. The second one, which we'll go over next week, is to be a responsible steward of my church's gospel, which means you as a Christian have received Christ in his gospel, and you are part of the stewardship of keeping that gospel for our children and for those who are unconverted in the community. He's given it to you, and it is up to you to keep it and use it as he wishes to have it used in the community, and that's part of our corporate role together as a church. And then finally, as a child of God, I must not be like Cain, who murdered his brother, and then asked God when he's confronted, am I my brother's keeper? Because if we are believers, the answer is yes. Christ loved us by being our keeper. He kept us to God through his work. And if he lives within us, we must be our brother's keeper. We must be concerned for the salvation of our brothers. So, receive my share in my eternal heritage earned by Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the state of an unbeliever is that his heart is set on created things instead of the Creator. And all the created things someday are going to fade away. And in your death, you're going to lose them anyway. So the things that are created by God in this world are temporary, and yet unbelievers spend all of their time worried about filling their belly, clothing their bodies, and maintaining and prolonging their life on this earth through the things of this earth. And so they think only of the needs of their temporal and temporary dying bodies, because that's where we feel our pain, that's where we feel our appetites, that's where we perceive our need the clearest, while the needs of our souls are left unanswered. Now, we can't take anything that thieves can steal and that rots and disintegrates. No created thing can we take into heaven, but what can we take into heaven? It says to put your heart on your treasure that you can take to heaven. What is your treasure that you can take to heaven, that you can have here and take to heaven? Guaranteed. Christ. First and foremost, Christ. Can you receive Christ here? Yeah. And if in faith you hold on to Christ as the Holy Spirit empowers us to do, when you die, you're going to lose your motorcycle and your Packers. And there will be no Packers in heaven. I hope there are redeemed Packers in heaven. But all of these things are going to be left behind. But the Jesus that I receive in my baptism, that I receive through the word of preaching, that I receive with the bread and the wine of Holy Communion, that I can take to heaven. And in fact, it's a little opposite, because that will take me to heaven. But what I have here, I will also have in heaven. That's what he's saying. So where should our priority to be? When he says lay up treasures in heaven, what should we be laying up and treasuring and hoarding and trying to get more and more of? Free time, entertainment, amusements, Packer games. Christ and his word. Can you grow in Christ's word? Yeah. How? Memorize scripture. Oh, man. Yeah. Memorize and learn God's word. Because that word is Christ. And you will take it to heaven. And that word living in you will also do some things. When God inspires you as the congregation to support Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates good scriptural Lutheran doctrine into Swahili or Sudanese or whatever it is, and someone embraces that word in Swahili and comes to faith in Christ, you get to take that person to heaven with you. Why? Because of the word. Because the word is embraced by them. And we're here to foster the word, to spread the word. And where that word is treasured and kept in hearts of faith, that word is never lost. And the treasure that it promises will never be lost. That's why we're members of the church. We share in this treasure. We're children of God, and this is our common heritage and inheritance. Jesus, well, look at that. Whoever answered this question just looked ahead at the next paragraph. God bless you. Jesus is our treasure in heaven and the one who left us his death benefits. Now, where do we use the word death benefit? Last will and testament, right? Covenant. Last will and testament. Jesus died, and what did he leave us in his death? Not his stereo, but his holiness, his righteousness, and the forgiveness of our sins. And we are all heirs of that. Through his death, we all have a share. And the point of the office of the ministry, and Luther uses this analogy, is that in every human will, there is one executor of the will, one of the heirs who is given the responsibility to take the estate of the dead one and to hand out the benefits to the rest of the beneficiaries. That's what the office of the ministry is. I have no more as a pastor than you do. You have all the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But I have the death benefits of Jesus, and he has empowered my office as pastor to give it out and give you your parts so that you can partake, take part. And when we talk about the last will and covenant, where do we go to the Jesus words that say, this is my last will and testament? Maundy, Thursday, and the Lord's Supper. Partake. Again, communion is that one thing that he has instituted one of the two things that assures our corporate nature, that we commune and take part together. So Jesus is our treasure in heaven, and the one who left us his death benefits or his last will and testament, Holy Communion in the church. But Jesus is not an idea, nor a course of study, nor merely a meal. He is a person who loved us and saved us. He is our treasure who is given us by God. So, you know, this is not an impersonal corporate thing. Jesus knows you and your sin. He bore your sin, and he's the only one who loved you and gave himself for you. And although we're all different, he's giving that gift of his personal love to each of us through his corporate word and sacrament. Never hear the word of God as a lecture. The pastor's giving me a lecture. No, Jesus is talking to me. He's talking to me about my sin. He's talking to me about his love and what he did for me in love for my sin. And as that word is being laid onto me, it's not information being laid on me, but Jesus himself who's being placed upon me with those words. Never separate Jesus and his word. They're the same. He is the Word made flesh. When you receive the word, you're receiving the flesh and blood of Christ. It's being placed upon you and in you. So, talking about personality or personhood, Christ personally introduces himself to you and courts you unto eternity with him through his word. Now, what that means is he's making you his bride. He's wooing you in this life. He's already paid the dowry to your father, the world, or to your father, God. He's paid for you so that you would be his bride. He's courting you here and preparing you to be his bride. You know, my wife and I, when we were engaged before our wedding, I was in Chicago teaching for the 6 months prior, and she was up in Minnesota finishing her undergraduate degree, and so we talked on the phone. Now, if we had made a phone date to talk on Friday night at 7, and I called her and the phone rang off the wall, what do you think I would think? And what if that happened 2 Fridays in a row? There'd be doubt. She's not anxious to hear from me. What about our courtship with Christ? Are we anxious to hear from him? Or are we too busy out with our friends, partying, or working? Bless you. Okay, so this is the courtship period. And it's not that he has to prove his love to us. He's already done it. What more could he do? What about your love for him? Is it the kind of faith where you're going to get something out of him at the end? Or is it a faith that builds relationship and says, Jesus, I got these problems of sin and I need your help with it. And Jesus says, you can depend on me. What I'm getting at is that faith is not knowledge of Christ. It is knowledge of Christ, but it's also dependence on Christ. And if you know something about him and want to be independent of him, you have the wrong idea of the marriage you're going to have with him in heaven. As he would win you more and more to his love, so heaven will be a great joy as you will receive there what you've treasured on earth. Just as you grow in relationships with fellow sinners through speaking and hearing, so you grow to Christ through his word, doctrine, or teachings, and then prayer. Does a Christian want to know Jesus better? Or does he say, I've had enough with learning about him? I want to know him better. As the church, you must let your brother, the pastor, serve you as Christ commands. Now, I phrase that very carefully. I'm not your boss. I'm not someone who tells you what to do as the pastor of your church. I'm here to serve you according to Christ's commands. And that's why I'm teaching you this word about church membership. If you don't want to come to church, that's sort of your business and Jesus's, but I have to warn you about that. That's his command. And if you repent of your sin, it is under his command, and not because I may particularly like you, although I hope I like each and every one of you, but under Christ's command, I will forgive you of all of your sins, because that's what Christ has commanded me to do. But if the church wants me to do my ministry according to your human wishes or what makes you comfortable or the path that you want to steer instead of God's word, you're going to have trouble with me. I ain't going to do it. Because I do not report to you. I report to Christ, and I'm accountable to him, not to you. Now, if I make a mistake and do it wrong, I will thank you if you correct me. Because I want to be found blameless in the day of Jesus also. And if I sin, I also want to repent of that sin and have it forgiven in the blood of Christ. But understand, I am not your boss as the pastor. And if you don't come to church to receive the means of grace, that's not my fault, it's yours. And you need to repent of that, and I'm here to help you with that if I can. But this place is Christ's place. And it's a place of grace. Not to make sinners comfortable with their sin, but to remove their sin from them and make them uncomfortable with their sin so that they will give them to the one who's taken it already, which is Jesus. Let me just finish off. Thank you very much. Appreciate your help. In the church, you must let your brother, the pastor, serve you as Christ commands. And why must you? Not because I'm commanding it, but because Christ and his word demands it of you. Do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. Is not my word. It's Christ and the Holy Spirit's word. At Christ's command, your pastor hears your confession and absolves you. He teaches you Christ's word and communes you, so you grow. You must use him for that, because that's what Jesus wants you to do. Jesus says to his pastors, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you, belittles you, marginalizes you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me, Luke 10. And St. Paul says in Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, not to leave them in their sin, but to perfect them for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that sanctification complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Again, your receiving these things is not optional. It is commanded you by your Lord. If he is your Lord, you heed him in his church. Else you despise Jesus. See Luke 10 in the previous paragraph. So bottom line, your church membership is maintained by Jesus when he gives you his grace. Your termination of membership comes when you say, I want it no more. But don't be in between. You either want it or you don't. God be with you.